Christian today. And I appreciate everything that was done up to this point, the scripture reading and the wonderful song leading and all these things come together to help us to worship God in a way that pleases Him. And it fills us also with that joy and that rejoicing that we all need in this world where there's just almost no reason to rejoice without God. You know, indeed, the question here is, where could I go? And it's a good question. And we need to contemplate that. And in this lesson, and we want to answer that according to the mind of Christ. In other words, what do the Scriptures have to say? The answer is in your Bibles. It always has been, always will be. And one thing that is for certain, that we are all going somewhere. And I don't mean that we're all going to a restaurant. You know, I'm not talking about where you're going to go for lunch today after services. Or maybe some who are going to leave services and go to their homes and entertain. Or to some store to go purchase something. That's not what we're really thinking about. Where could we go? When we talk about what we say when we're going, I'm speaking in terms of eternity. Where could I go? Where could I go after this life ends? That's an age-old question. It's something that men and women have asked since the very beginning. And it's a question that needs to be asked. Because we all know that at some point in our lives, the life will indeed end. You know, we all grow older if the Lord wills, and I'm hoping and praying that for each of us that we just continue to grow older and older and enjoy one another's company. We all have friends that we grew up with from a child, and then now they're old friends. But the truth is that there will always come a time for most of every one of us where that old friend just is gone. And we grieve and we think about those old friends for a time. But even the best of old friends are forgotten over time. And it isn't just our friends. You know, many of us are grandparents or parents. And there will also come a time when the grandparents, even the parents, will just pass away. And the children are left to carry on the legacy. And sometimes even our own children, God bless the children, right? Even sometimes our own children might pass before us and leave us wanting and lacking. And so this is a course of life. This is something that all of us must face sooner or later. And so it's a sober question. It's not something that we want to take lightly in our lives. It's something that we must answer. It's something that we must come to terms with. It's a question that every generation is asked. Where could I go when I die? Where could I go? You know, we want to actually begin at the beginning of this. And I'm not talking about Genesis necessarily, but even before Genesis. And that would be with the question, where do I come from? Did you ever contemplate that and realize how important that is to our understanding of God, to our understanding of God's eternal love for us, for our understanding of that eternal purpose, that plan that God has made even before the foundation of the world? Many people misunderstand, where did I come from? They misunderstand that, and as a result, they misunderstand God. There is a text from Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 that many of us are familiar with because oftentimes we hear this at funerals. We've all heard that, that paraphrase from dust to dust. Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse 7, he simply says that then the dust will return to the earth as it was. And we think about that at the times of death. But I want you to pay more attention to the latter part of that verse. That part of that verse where Solomon goes on and says, and the Spirit will return to God who gave it. Think about that. That scripture is saying that your soul existed before conception. Before you came to be a child walking and breathing and laughing and crying. That means you existed before the foundation of the world. You existed as a soul who was given by God. Now, you know, there's a depth to this that's so important in our understanding of God and His purpose. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, it speaks of God in a very special way. We shall not much more be in subjection. Shall we not much more be ready and be in subjection to the Father of the spirits, of all spirits? He is the Father of spirits. And when we allow ourselves to be in subjection to Him, then we can live. He is indeed the Father of spirits. And from this we learn that our souls, our eternal origin is from God. It originated with God. And our souls belong to God. So important for us to keep that in perspective. So when a man and a woman come together, and as a husband and wife, there is a conception, they conceive a child, and God, out of His love, tenderly puts a soul into that being. You know, the world today says, oh no, that's not a child, that's not a human being, that's just a blob of flesh until it's actually born completely and takes its first breath. And I beg to differ, because God said that I knew you in the womb. Before you were born, God said. God made those souls. Those souls belonged to God. They were in heaven with God. God put that soul into that creation of flesh that the world calls, but that child in the womb, and that child belongs to God. That child is a living and viable being. And the flesh around that soul that God put there, it shows the physical characteristics of that child. But those physical characteristics are just temporary. You know, not every living thing has a soul. You know, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, when God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. That us is the Godhead. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It is what God is. And He said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And we know that God took man from the dust of the ground. He formed man, and that He breathed the breath of life into man. Did He do that to the horses? Did He do that to the goats? Did He do that to the trees and the mountains? Did He do that to the rivers and the valleys? Did He do that to the stars and the sun and the moon? No, He did that to man. Man is special. He was created in the image of the Creator, in the sense of it being a spiritual being housed in a temporary tent. Let us make man in our image. Only man was created in the image of God. Only man received that breath of life. And so to be made in the image of God, that means that man has an eternal soul. A soul that will live on into eternity when all time and all things are gone. When the earth is gone. When all the animals are gone. When everything changes. I want you to look with me in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And in verse 11. And, you know, there will be a time when it's all gone, except for the soul. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found place for them. And I saw the dead and the small and great standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his work. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Everything will be destroyed except the souls of men. Some will be judged to everlasting life, and some will be judged to eternal damnation. But make no mistake of it. Everything else is insignificant in compared to a living soul. So what does it mean, you know, to be made in the image of God? It simply means that man has an eternal soul. So everyone born into this world has a soul. Men, women, children, everyone. Every human being. And upon the death of any human being, that earthly tent passes away. It's buried, it's dust to dust. But that soul lives on. And Paul wrote in our text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, he said, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, that we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." When we die, this temporary physical fleshly tent perishes. And at some point in time, we will receive that building. It's a much better thing because it's eternal, made not with the hands of man, but eternal and in the heavens. Now, we need to discuss this and realize there's something between the earthly tent being destroyed and that building, that new body that we'll get from God. Because it's so important that the corruptible, as Paul put it, when this corruption has put on incorruption, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 54. For whatever time we live upon this earth, be it one day, be it a week, a month, a year, 80 years, we're housed in this corruptible body. And our spirit, not our body, worships God. Remember what John wrote, that God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Jesus said that. John recorded that. We engage our bodies in worship. Our voices are engaged in worship. You know, our thoughts, our actions are all engaged in worship. But all the same time, our physical bodies are growing old. They're wearing out. Paul said, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." That's that spiritual part of man, the soul. So what happens when our body grows old and dies? You know, where could I go? Well, the question is, where do I go? You know, the psalmist wrote, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. And now listen, as we go beyond that, we're looking at Psalm chapter 90 and in verse 10 now. He goes on to say, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. You realize that what he's saying is that that body dies, that body, that corruption, it dies, and eventually we're cut off from that body and we fly away. There's a lot of hope in that. Isn't that a remarkable language? We fly away. James says, as the body without the spirit is dead, and the soul flies away. Right? Where do we go? Where do we go when we fly away? We do not know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. It's a house made not with hands, eternal in the heavens. So our soul leaves our body. Where does the soul go? Again, we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 1 we just read. Now 5 and verse 4, for we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now there's three things going on there. There's three things going on. If you notice that, we are in this tent. That's our body right now. And it's the tent. And in that, we know that at some point in time, it will be unclothed. But let's go to the third point there that says that we want to be further clothed. Further clothed refers to the resurrection to life. And when we receive that new body, that eternal building, as it was referred to earlier, in heaven. You know, that's what we're really looking for. We realize that that first body is just a temporary tent. It's going to perish and pass away. And what we're hoping and looking and living for is the resurrection to life eternal with God in heaven, being given a new body. And that's exciting because that's the whole point. But there's something in between there. It's called the unclothed. Okay, I got this physical clothing right now. That physical clothing is going to perish. My soul's going to fly away. Where is it going to fly to? Well, it's unclothed. That means a disembodied soul. That means that the answer to that question is Hades. Now follow me. It's very important here. When we die, there's a time between this tent and the building that we will receive in heaven, that glorious new body, when we will be unclothed in between. And in between, we'll be in a place that's called Hades. And many people are often confused by that term. And I think it's very important because the old King James Bible refers to that word as hell. Well, we're not going to be in hell. So it's totally a different word. Hades simply is a Greek word that means the abode of the departed souls. It's a place of waiting. And everyone will go to Hades when they die. And we'll explain that here, I hope, clearly. That's what that Greek word means. And many people are confused by the term because, again, King James translates that as hell, unfortunately. You know, but that brings us to a question that has to be answered if we're to understand what happens when we die. And that is simply, what is Hades? Well, Hades is a place where the saved go through the narrow gate and go to Hades. Hades is also a place where the unsaved go through a wide gate into Hades. Jesus says, enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to everlasting life, and there are few who find it. And so there is a narrow gate and a wide gate. And in Hades has two compartments. The one compartment is called paradise. The other side is called torment. And it's so important, this concept. Again, one reason why so many people are confused about this is because that old King James Bible, as good as it is, has translated that word as hell. When he says, Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, King James says, shall not prevail against it. Well, it doesn't say hell. It says Hades. And so this is incorrect. It doesn't mean hell. It means a dwelling place. Hades is a different word than Gehenna. But the translations in the King James, they translate them both the same. Two different words, but they're both translated as hell. Now the New King James and others, they've corrected this, and they read correctly. Jesus promised to build His church. He actually said, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And we need to understand the distinction between these words and to dispel any confusions that come along with it. The word Hades, again, means an abode of the spirits. It's a place where we fly away when we die, our souls. It's not hell. Gehenna is translated hell. There's no other way to translate the word. So in Matthew chapter 16, 18, what Jesus is actually saying is that death has no power over His kingdom. Death has no power to stop it, and it has no power to interfere with the kingdom of the Lord. And I would point out that also Hades is where souls go, and it has these two compartments, if you will. The whole thing is called Hades. And so understanding these definitions, they clear up a lot of confusion. For example, in Acts chapter 2, and in verse 31, we read, He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that His soul was not left in Hades. And then the King James says, left in hell. And Jesus didn't go to hell. He went to Hades, into that side called paradise. And nor did His flesh see corruption. Again, in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, and Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. In Hades, but in paradise. You know, the best scripture to help us understand this is in Luke chapter 16. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 16, and we'll look at what Jesus taught about this place, called Hades. Luke chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died. And he was carried by the angels of to Abraham's bosom, which is synonymous for paradise. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, not in hell, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that I might dip my finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. In this text, we're told that Lazarus went to be in a place called Abraham's bosom. This is a part of Hades. It's called paradise. It's the side where the righteous go to wait for judgment. In verse 25, it's a place where the righteous are comforted, if you'll notice that. It's a place where they are now comforted. The rich man went to a place of torment, where in the latter part of verse 25 says, and you are tormented. And the word torment is the word Tartarus. It's a place of awaiting in torment the judgment that is to come. And Peter used this word in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 4 where Peter said, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Now notice the word hell. Again, that is not the word Gehenna. That is the word Hades. And that's where the unrighteous will be, on the side of torment. Again, in verses 16, chapter 16 here in Luke 22 through 23, the rich man, he also died and was buried, and being in torment, the scripture says, remember that this man is in the fire. This man is crying out for just a drop of water. He's not in a place where he has no consciousness. He's not in a place where he wants to be. Understand that every person that has ever died outside of Christ will be in this place. Understand that there is a consciousness there on both sides. The rich man knows he's in torment. He can raise up his eyes and see Abraham and Lazarus. And there's no question that he is aware of what's going on around him and that he feels. That puts a light out on the false doctrine that prevails in many religious circles of something called soul sleeping. Soul sleeping teaches that there is no consciousness in the grave of any form at all after death. And Jesus teaches us there is a consciousness. The rich man is in pain. Lazarus is being comforted. So let's go back to the graph and notice something. According to Jesus, as recorded here in Luke 16, that there is something between these two realms. In Luke 16 and 26, he tells us, besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Once you die, your soul flies away, and that soul is either going to fly into paradise in Hades, or that soul is going to fly into torment in Hades. And when you're there, there is a great gulf fixed and there is just no way to get from one side to the other. You know, it doesn't take a lot of math or a lot of social sciences to figure out what Jesus is saying, that there is an end. And once you reach that end, it's the end. There's no options. There's no choices, no second chances. There are some people who teach false doctrines that we're going to be evolved from the grave into a new body. There's some people who teach that there is a time that we'll be in the grave and we'll spend a time of testing and trying, and then we'll come out of that grave. No, once you're in one side or the other, you're there until the day of judgment. So what does this mean? What happens next to all those souls, both sides? They're all waiting. So where will I end up is the really important question. And where we end up is called the day of judgment, the day of the Lord. It's called the resurrection, and it's going to be for both sides. The day when all will be raised up, as we read in Revelation, the seas gave up their dead. Everything in the earth was given up. and then the sentence will be carried out. You see, that judgment day is not a day when you'll stand before the Lord and argue your case. When you die, your soul flies away, and if you fly into paradise because you've lived obedient and faithful lives, you'll be judged righteously. And if you fly into Hades, into the torment side, because you have not obeyed the Lord, then you will also be in torment for eternity. John wrote of this in this way. He said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice." Think about that. Everyone, ever, will hear His voice, and they'll come forth. I'm reading John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. There, how are they going to come forth? They'll come forth to the resurrection of life if they've done good. And those who have done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation. Where will you be? Where will you spend eternity? Will it be in heaven eternally, having a new body, that new building, so much better than this one because it does not have corruption, it's incorruptible, it doesn't die, it doesn't get old, it doesn't hurt? Or will we be in hell, Gehenna, a place where those who do not obey God will spend eternity separated from God? You know, the choice is yours. It's always been yours, and it's yours alone. And I want you to remember that those destined for hell, like the rich man, they don't want you to accompany them. Remember that rich man, we didn't read it, but he called out to Lazarus, "Send somebody, send them over there, talk to my brothers, because I don't want them to be here where I am." And Abraham told him, "They have Moses. If they won't hear Moses, they won't even hear if somebody comes from the dead." They didn't listen to Jesus, who came from the dead. People today still refuse Jesus, who came from the dead and tells them of the hope of eternal life with God in heaven, a time of great bliss and joy, a time of eternal rejoicing, a time of no pain and sorrow. The tears are wiped away from your eyes by the hand of God. It's a glorious place. It's God's house. It's a place where everything is holy. There's no sin entering in. Nothing defiled will ever enter in. It's God's house. That's a place. It's a choice. Where will you be? And those people that are in paradise right now, if you have loved ones that passed on before you and they were in the body of Christ, obedient children of God when they passed, they're in paradise. And they're in paradise hoping and wishing that they could reach out to you and say, "I want you to be here where I am. I want you to be with me in eternity with God." On the day of resurrection of the dead, when Jesus comes, I want you to be on the right side. I want you to be able to look at the Lord and feel good. That's what they're saying. You think about this. We began even before the world as a soul. And God put that soul in a temporary tent. That temporary tent one day dies. And it either goes into paradise or it goes into Hades and torment. And when the judgment day comes, every soul will be raised, every knee will bow, everyone will stand before the Lord. And then a resurrection will either be to the good and the eternal life in heaven, or it will be to the evil that we've done, the refusal that we've lived with, and be in hell in torment for eternity. I want to add to this lesson an experience that I had, a personal experience, when I officiated a funeral service. A woman, she lost her husband. She lost her husband. He died, but he was not a man of God. He was not a person of faith. He lived in his sins and he died in his sins. And during the funeral, or after the funeral it was, that she said to me, she said, "You know, my husband was a good man. He loved me dearly. He took care of me while he was alive. He provided everything I ever needed physically. He was a good man. But if there was anything that my husband did that ever made me angry, it was that he died without obeying the Lord. Because that makes me have to live the rest of my life in this world knowing where he is, knowing that I won't see him again in eternity." You see, when we die, we don't necessarily die to ourselves. When we don't choose to follow the Lord and then we die, we leave a spouse in pain. And if our spouses die in the Lord and we aren't obedient, can you imagine what that spouse is thinking when they're dying? What's going through their mind? Maybe the thought, "I wish I could have said something more to convince my husband or my wife." There will be a judgment. It's your choice. You're going to choose paradise or torment, heaven or hell. The choice is yours. If you have a need to obey the gospel, I urge you to come forward this very day as we stand and as we sing.